today, we're looking at what is probably one of the most often quoted Bible verses. And no, if you're thinking John 3:16, that's not what we're looking at. What we're looking at is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. So listen as I read, or read along with me. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, when Jesus opens this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he does so with the words, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And he highlights a fundamental human tendency, the propensity to judge others. A judgmental attitude goes beyond making prudent decisions or discerning right from wrong. It involves a critical and condemning spirit towards others. When we judge, we often do so from a position of perceived moral superiority, scrutinizing the faults of others while ignoring or minimizing our own. To truly understand what Jesus is teaching, we must recognize the difference between righteous judgment, making wise and discerning choices based on God's principles, and judgmentalism, characterized by a lack of love, empathy, and understanding. Righteous judgment seeks to uphold truth while maintaining love and grace. In contrast, judgmentalism is often rooted in pride, hypocrisy, or self-righteousness. In the heart of first century Israel, the people of God found themselves at a crossroads of history and faith. The Roman Empire's power loomed over them, casting long shadows over their daily lives. This was a world where political tensions simmered just beneath the surface, and religious life was not just a matter of personal faith, but a cornerstone of cultural identity. Now, there were various Jewish sects vying for influence and understanding. With their strict adherence to the law and oral traditions, the Pharisees often placed heavy burdens on the people. They were seeking purity through religious practice. Then you had the Sadducees, in contrast, who were more aligned with the political elite, often compromising to maintain their status and their power. You also had some groups we don't talk about very much. You had the Essenes, who withdrew from society to a life of solitude and purity. And then you had the Zealots, who, with their fiery passion for liberation from Rome, added to the complex tapestry of Jewish thought and practice. And it's in this divisive environment that Jesus speaks words that cut through the layers of legalism and power struggles. His teachings were deeply rooted in Jewish tradition, but offered a radically different perspective. He didn't speak of overthrowing the government through force or achieving purity through rigorous adherence to the law. Instead, he gave a message of inner transformation, a kingdom not of the world, but of the heart. Jesus was addressing people who were burdened by legalistic interpretations of the law. They were burdened by societal judgments. And they were under the constant pressure of living under Roman rule. Jesus's audience included the religious elites and the common folks, the fishermen, the tax collectors, and those often regarded as sinners and outcasts. His message was a breath of fresh air, a beacon of hope in a world stuck in complexity and struggle. His words weren't just a critique of the religious authorities, but an invitation to everyone to look forward and understand the heart of God's law: love, mercy, and humility. In a world where one's worth was often measured by how well they followed rituals, how well they kept laws, Jesus pointed to a different measure: the condition of one's heart and the willingness to extend grace and compassion to others, just as Jesus extends it to us. In understanding this historical and cultural context, the depth and radical nature of Jesus' message becomes even more apparent. His call to not judge and to examine our own faults was a powerful counter to the prevailing attitudes of the time. It remains a timeless reminder of the heart of the gospel. It's a call to love and grace, and it transcends the boundaries of time and culture. In this world, in the world that Jesus was speaking to, judgment and criticism were as commonplace as they are today. The Pharisees were known for their strict adherence to the law, and they often fell into the trap of legalism, measuring piety by outward compliance rather than inward transformation. They were quick to point out the faults of others, yet were often blind to their own. Jesus' audience would have been familiar with this attitude, and many were probably personally affected by it. But Jesus turns this way of thinking on its head. He challenges the norm. He urges a look inward before casting stones outward. The metaphor of the speck in the plank is not just a lesson in humility, but a profound statement about human nature. We are often quick to notice faults in others while being oblivious to our own much larger issues. This is a universal human tendency, because it is much easier to condemn others than to change our own self. When we look at it this way, Jesus' words are not just a rebuke, but an invitation. They're an invitation to self-examination. They're an invitation to grace, to a new way of interacting with others. Jesus invites us to break the cycle of judgment and criticism and instead embark on a journey of personal growth and mutual support. This passage reflects the heart of Jesus' ministry. It's a call to authenticity. We talked a little bit about it last week about when we were talking about shining our light. This is a call to be who we say we are. It's not enough to simply appear righteous. What matters is the condition of our hearts. This teaching challenges us to live lives of integrity where our actions and our thoughts are in harmony. So when we consider the world that Jesus was speaking to, we see a mirror of our own world, a world where judgment is easy and self-reflection is hard. We see a call to a higher standard, one that requires courage, honesty, and a deep reliance on God's grace. This text isn't just old words on a page, but a living, breathing call to a better way of life. A life marked by love, humility, and the grace that we have so abundantly received. And we need to live out this call every day in our interactions with others and in our personal journey of faith. We live in a world where judgment and criticism often seem like the default language of our society. Whether it's the news we watch, the social media feeds we scroll through, or even the conversations that we have, there's a palpable sense of us versus them, of pointing out flaws in others while glossing over our own. But Jesus' words invite us to a different way of living. They challenge us to look at our neighbors not through the lens of judgment, but through the eyes of understanding and compassion, even when we don't understand anything other than that the person we are speaking of or to is as loved by God as we are. It's easy to see faults in others, to notice a speck of sawdust in our brother's eye, but it takes real courage and humility to recognize the plank in our own. You know, this passage has profound implications of how we engage with broader societal issues. Our world is quick to polarize and demonize, but how revolutionary would it be if we, as followers of Jesus Christ, led the way in seeking understanding before passing judgment? What if we became known not for our quickness to criticize, but for our readiness to listen, learn, and love? This doesn't mean that we compromise on truth or justice. Instead, it means that we pursue these things with a spirit that reflects the heart of Christ, a heart of grace, compassion, and love. It means we remember that we need grace, and that the ultimate judge is far more merciful than we could ever be. This passage isn't a call to abandon discernment or to accept every behavior uncritically. Instead, it's an invitation to approach our interactions with others with a spirit of love and grace. It's an invitation to leave the judgment to God. It's a call to be reflective rather than reactive, to look inward before we look outward, and to remember that our own journey is also full of missteps and learning. So how do we apply this in our lives today? First, by practicing self-reflection. Let's take time to consider our own lives, our motivations, our biases, and our failings. This self-awareness is the first step in removing the plank from our own eye. Another thing we can do is when we feel the urge to judge or to criticize, we need to stop and consider the person, who they are, what may have brought them to the point where we want to criticize or judge them. We need to see them in their context, with their struggles, and most of all, with their humanity. This doesn't mean we ignore wrongdoing, but it means that we approach it with a heart seeking to help rather than condemn. In a world rife with criticism and judgment, let's be the ones who bring understanding and compassion. Let's be the light that shows a different way, a way that's marked by love and grace. There was a man in his community who was known as a real good fella. Anybody could call on him, any of his friends, his church members, people in his church, people in other churches. Like, anybody could call on this man and get help when they needed. He gave of his time and his money when he heard of a need, and he ticked all the boxes of being a good Christian. Except for one thing. He had a tendency to be very harsh and critical of certain people. He often expressed his disapproval of those who didn't meet his high standards. This man lived a very long life, and he did eventually, though, pass away. And when he died, he found himself in a place of reckoning. He was greeted by an angel who led him to a room filled with mirrors. And each mirror, the angel explained, reflected a moment in his life when he had judged another. As he walked through the room, he saw reflections of himself at different stages of his life. He saw himself as a young man, criticizing someone's way of living. He saw himself as a middle-aged man, condemning a fellow church member for a doctrinal error. In other words, a sin. He saw himself as an older man scoffing at the younger generation's choices. And with each reflection, the man felt the weight of his harsh words and unforgiving attitude. Then the angel led him to a final mirror, larger, more imposing than the rest. This mirror, the angel told him, reflected the sum of all of his judgments. And instead of seeing his reflection, he saw the faces of those he had judged, each one echoing back the criticism and condemnation that he had so freely given. He heard his harsh words repeated back to him. He felt the sting of his disdain for others. And he experienced the coldness of the judgment that he had issued. And in that moment, he understood the pain he had caused through his unyielding judgments. He realized that the measure that he had used for others was now being used for him. And the realization was both humbling and heartbreaking. The angel spoke gently and said, in your life, you were quick to judge and you were slow to show grace. Here, you see the impact of your words and your attitudes. Remember, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When I wrote this story, I got to the end of it and I found myself wondering what happened to the guy. And I don't know. Honestly, I can't know, because knowing someone's, anyone's acceptability to Christ is above my pay grade. It's out of my jurisdiction. When I prepare a sermon, I compare different translations and I look up any inconsistencies to get me as close as possible to the text meaning. Sometimes the Message version of the Bible is so blunt, it actually makes me laugh out loud. And this text is one of those times. So listen as I read Matthew 7:1-5 out of the Message. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me go wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Just remember that our journey with Christ is one of continual growth. and learning. We are all a work in progress, shaped by the hands of a loving God. Let's extend to others the grace that we so desperately need for ourselves and leave any condemnation to God. For He alone sees the heart, and He alone knows the full story of every life. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom and truth in Your Word. Lord, we acknowledge our tendency to judge others and ask for Your forgiveness. Help us to see others through Your eyes of grace and compassion. Teach us to examine our own hearts before we speak or act, and guide us to be instruments of Your love and mercy. Lord, may the lessons we have learned today take root in our hearts, transforming us into kinder, more understanding followers of Christ. Please give us the humility to acknowledge our own faults and the wisdom to offer help and support to others with a spirit of gentleness and respect. Let Your Spirit guide us in our thoughts, words, and actions, and in all that we do. Help us to live out the message of Your unconditional love and grace in our daily interactions. And we ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.